Go ahead and open up again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It is so important that we understand how important our faith is. Not only when it comes to winning every war, like when the devil attacks you with physical sickness, or your family, and again, we've done so many teachings along that line, how Jesus over and over again, like the woman with the issue of blood, thy faith has made thee whole. And with the centurion who said, just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I've not found any greater faith than this, nowhere in Israel, you know. And then the lady that came, that she wasn't even a Jew. She didn't even really have a covenant yet. There was no covenant yet. But she had a daughter at home grievously vexed, you know. And Jesus said, well, healing is the children's bread. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he says, oh, daughter, great is thy faith. And your daughter, her daughter was healed from that very hour. So we the traditional teachings on faith, again, I'm going to say it again. I am a faith man. These verses that we're going to look at, Hebrews 11, 1 and 6, have not only saved my life, they have saved the life of my family and others that we have prayed for many times. But yet in the context and where we're really going now with more and more persecution in America as we go deeper into revival, I mean, what would you expect? You know, the devil's got to throw everything he can. We have to be stopped if we're stoppable. We're going to have to understand faith on a little deeper level. And especially now tonight, I want to really just look at these first century Hebrew Christians. Again, let's go ahead and open, did I say open to Hebrews 11? I did good again. So let's look at our two verses, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Boy, aren't those great verses. I love those verses. But normally, these verses are not taught in the context of the book of Hebrews. So we're looking at that now, because the Hebrews were going through a time of persecution. And when it said, now exactly who are these Hebrews? So now let's get a little bit more information. Hold your place there. I'm sure we're coming back. I'd go to Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Let's see who are these Hebrews. Well, we can see some of them right here in the book of Acts. And you know, chapter 2 is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in the upper room, and they began speaking in other tongues, and everybody heard them. And at first they thought they were drunk. Excuse me. They thought they were drunk. And so Peter comes out, and these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only the ninth hour of the day. And he begins teaching and preaching the gospel. And you got to understand, this is the first time that really to the masses, to the Hebrews, I mean, there was a celebration, a festival going on at that time, and the city was full of people. It was a celebration time. And so not only people that were born Jewish, but many proselytes were there from other countries, okay? And you can read up on that in history. So the town is full, and here's Peter. He's preaching the gospel, and it's way too long to go into detail on a Sunday night service, but let's come down to the end of his message here. And we'll pick it up here, verse 36, Acts 2:36. Peter is speaking, and he's preaching to all these people in the streets. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This is the first great evangelistic meeting and the first harvest among the Jews. Who is the letter written to? The Hebrews? Well, there's 3,000 of them listed right here. Okay? Come on over to chapter 4. And we'll just go ahead and look at, Acts 4. And we'll just look at verse 4 for the... Howbeit, and now again, this preaching and is going on. We've got to start in verse 1. As they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people. So you understand, they're teaching the people again in Jerusalem here. The Hebrews, they're teaching them the gospel. And preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in the hold until the next day. For it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men, not counting the women, the number of the men was about 5,000. Hey, you got a fair church going. 3,000, your first message. 5,000 here just a little bit later. So we've got 8,000 Hebrew people so far. Not counting the women, just staying with these numbers, 8,000 Hebrew Christians. These are the very ones that the letter of Hebrews later is written to. Let's go on a little more. There was a lot. There's a lot of them. So let me find another one here. There we go. Go over to Acts chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnify them. Now notice verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. Multitudes. He could count 5,000 a while ago. Multitudes. I'm thinking it's more than he can keep track of. First he said, it was about 5. Now it's multitudes. So we have 8,000, 3,000 in the first, 5,000 in the second. Now we have multitudes. Could we just say twice? Maybe. Maybe now we've got 16,000. We had 3, 5, that's 8. Maybe now 16,000 Hebrew Christians. Okay? It's not done yet. Come on down to chapter 6, look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, multitude in Jerusalem, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Even some of the priests now are starting to get saved. Now that's as far as I went. I could go on through here. The point that I'm trying to make is there were thousands and thousands of Jewish believers in Christ in this first century. Now think about it. A little later on in history, the temple was destroyed and the people were dispersed. You remember? In our lifetime in the 40s, right after World War II, Israel was finally reestablished. But for 2,000 years, the people were dispersed. God always makes lemonade out of every lemon. So what did he do? Through that dispersion, how many thousands upon thousands of believers, believing Hebrews, Christian Hebrews, evangelized the world? Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Now that's the context here. This letter of Hebrews, who's it written to? Those people and many others. Because great persecution came on them. I mean, all of them. They're not only from their families. You know, Jesus talked about that. He says, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And your enemies will be those of your own household. Well, that happened a lot, you know. One of the children might get saved, maybe a teenage boy might get saved, born again, and be excited and tell his family about it, and they say, I'm going to cut you off. I'll bury a coffin and say you were in it. You'll no longer be my son. I'll take away your inheritance. And they were denied the best jobs. They were denied going to university. They were all kind. Let's back up. Okay, now go back. You understand now who it's written to? Go back to Hebrews 11. Excuse me. Should have kept my place. Hebrews 11 here now again. Now, let's back up again into Hebrews 10, because the writer of Hebrews lays out some of that persecution, and I've got some definitions I didn't have time to include this morning. So look at Hebrews 10, let's read 32 through 36. He says, call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, that simply means after you heard the gospel and you became a believer, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Oh, all Christians do that. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Uh-huh. Took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. See, yes, sir. Notice he says in the beginning. In the beginning, you're full of zeal. You're freshly born again. You remember those early days? You know, how's Dave say that? You'd charge hell with a water pistol. But after you've had your eyebrows singed off about 3 or 4 times, you're not quite so quick to charge hell with that water pistol anymore. See, so it's one thing to be full of zeal and take joyfully the spoiling of your goods for 6 months. But when it's 5 years, 10 years, can you still take joyfully and count it all joy? I told you this morning about Joseph. You know, he had that vision in the Old Testament where he saw the stars, not only the stars, which that represented his brothers, but also the sun and the moon bowing down to him. And even his own parents knew what that meant, that you're saying we're going to bow down to you? This is unheard of, you know. And the brothers got so jealous, they sold him as a slave. Boy, I mean, you talk about bad circumstances. For a long time, he's sold as a slave, and then he's wanting to honor God, and was it Potiphar? Yeah, Potiphar had him, and his wife is trying to seduce the guy. But he won't go for it. He just will not do it, you know, because it wouldn't please God. So that makes her mad, and she lies to Potiphar, and now he's thrown into prison. And you know what happened there? He was there for a long time. Everyone say, long time. More than 6 months. Yet even in prison, he served the Lord. And you can read about how he was actually promoted and God honored him. And even in prison, he never blamed God. He never once do you read anything where he got bitter or anything. Later on, you know what happened? He was actually, through a dream, interpretation of a dream, he was promoted to the right hand of Pharaoh. God used him to not only save Egypt from famine, but also all of his brethren. And the day came when they literally walked into that court. They didn't recognize who he was. They walked into that court and they bowed before him. I did a study to find out how long that was. From the time he had that dream until the manifestation, till that day, was 22 years. Endurance is the key. Endurance is the key. I love that mental image that Alan gave us this morning. Now, Dave has told us for years, you know, and the little believer, and he's got 10 metric tons of circumstances piled on top of him. And Alan was saying this morning, we can't even see you anymore. The problems are piled on top of you. So it's taller and bigger than you. And it's all these black, ugly circumstances, you know. And then all of a sudden, your little hand comes up right up through the top of those circumstances. God, I worship you. I, I don't blame you. You're not the source of my problems. You're always my answer. I love you. I worship you. God. Now that's faith. That's real faith, see? That's enduring faith. Joseph did that roughly, you know, for 22 years. Talk about enduring faith. Good things, isn't it? So here he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. We're back to Hebrews 10, looking at verse 34 now. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. I thank God for the laws of meditation. How Dave would tell us, read the book over and over again. Just read it again. Just read it again. The whole book. Just read it again. I will never forget the day that that word substance stood up to me and connected with Hebrews 11:1. In heaven. See, and really now, later, it goes on to other verses where it says, for he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He already has done it. Isn't that right? They're all reserved for us in heaven where the devil can't even get at them. But they're all available to us. Peter, how God has blessed us. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. See? So he says, I was assimilating one day, praying in the Spirit, and suddenly I said, you have a better and enduring substance. And I heard it. I heard it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. I don't have it yet. Well, faith is your substance until you do have it. See? Now don't ever lose hope, because without hope, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. But like these Hebrew Christians, they were going through hell. The devil was throwing everything at them. Go back to the law of Moses. Recant your faith in Jesus. Give this up. Just go back. Daddy, how can I get my inheritance back? Publicly renounce Jesus and go back to the law of Moses and I'll restore your inheritance. That's all they had to do to stop the persecution. Isn't that right? But how important was it? You understand, during those first quite a few years before Peter preached to Cornelius' house, there were no Gentile believers to speak of. There might have been a handful. The vast majority of believers on planet Earth, the ones that originally spread the gospel, were Jewish believers. 5,000, 8,000, multitudes more, both men and women, and the Lord adding daily to the church those that should be saved. Those are the ones that dispersed and took the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. How important was it that they hold fast and not buckle under persecution? Well, thank God, they changed the world. They changed the world. They changed the age that they lived in. And that's really what Hebrews 11 is talking about. We mentioned that this morning. Verses 2 and 3, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds, and that should be ages. That's not the Greek word cosmos there. That's the Greek word aeon, A-I-O-N. And it means the ages. We understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God. And he's talking about the faith of the people that trusted in God, so that things which are seen were not made out of things which do appear. He's not talking about original creation. He's saying the faith of Noah changed his generation. The faith of Moses changed his generation. The faith of Abraham changed his generation. And all of them had to go through persecutions and trials and afflictions, but they had to hold fast to their profession of faith, which has great recompense of reward. Getting back to rewards now, we read two verses there at the start. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And he'd already said you have a better and an enduring substance, right? But now let's check the other one. You have to believe that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, look at the rest of this passage in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of what? That happened again. Meditation and assimilation. I want reward. That's what he's talking about in Hebrews 11:6. So now I got to studying the people that we looked at this morning. See, because the way that's taught at the baby level, can I just say, or kindergarten level to Christians, well, you know, it's like, okay, you obey God and He rewards you materially. We always think that because we're more flesh than we are spirit in the beginning, you know. So I got to studying the ones. Let's leave it in context. What was Abel's great reward for holding fast to the sacrifice that God prescribed? What was his reward? Oh, he was murdered by his brother. Yeah. See, if you look at it in the natural, you're going, what? That's your reward? I'm not sure. See, and these Hebrew Christians were going through stuff. They're going, I thought God was a blesser. I thought if we received Jesus, we'd be blessed and all hell is coming against us. Are we sure this is the truth? And that's exactly what the devil's... He's always been, hath God said. He's always coming against the Word of God. See, trying to get you to divert and abort and go back to the first church where they say you're already okay. And you're okay. You know, I can't teach on that right now. By the way, let me give you the definitions. I can tell the preach is coming on me, and I'll forget to give you the definitions again. In that passage there where it says afflictions, if you look that Greek word up, it means hardships, and a word we hate in our English language, suffering. You did not say that out loud. That's what it means. You endured a great fight of hardships and sufferings. You were made to be a gazing stock. If you look up that Greek word, it means exposed as a spectacle. It means to mock. Remember how they mocked Jesus on the cross? They mocked him. Come down and save yourself. By the way, there's a whole message right there. Save yourself. Self is what always gets you to come down off the cross, by the way. Anyway. And the third one where it says reproaches and afflictions, the Greek word there would be defamed and persecuted. You see why you don't preach this in the kindergarten? You got to grow up a little bit, see? Well, they're going to be reproaches. Defamed. Have you seen what they've done? Anyway, I don't want to get political too much, but they're going to say all kinds of defaming things. You are a hater. You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. You're all this stuff, you know. Defamed. Reproached. Made a gazing stock. You know. May have the whole world, all on TV laughing at you as some kind of old bigot and hater. See? You got to hold fast. What does it say here? Hold fast, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. It says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God. Well, what's the will of God? Hold fast your confidence. Later in that same letter, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But they were forsaking it, or the temptation was to quit going there because they were targets, not only of the devil, but targets of the people that were persecuting them. See, when the devil comes with a straight onslaught, like sickness or disease or something like that, you have authority over him just straight up. You have authority over him in the name of Jesus. You may have to fight the fight. You may have to go through some things. Alan's been talking about that. I've been through that. I mentioned this morning I've already been through the death sentence where they gave you 6 months to live, okay? And the doctors are just doing what the doctors have to do. I mean, I appreciate doctors. But sometimes you got to believe God's report instead of their report. Amen? Amen? So I've already been through some of that. But so when it comes to direct assault like that, like physical attacks or even financial attacks, a lot of times you can just handle that. But when it comes through people, see, and persecution comes normally through other people, that's a little different ballgame because they have a free will. God himself will not override their free will. This is the guy in Luke 6. Now, see, this brings us full circle around back to Pastor Dave's teachings, who's sitting right there. Pastor Dave, what are you going to do when they come? In fact, let's just go there because it's just perfect. How do you handle the persecution when it comes? Well, what you do is you get lawyers who have lawyers. And you get the best of the best. And you'll sue their britches off and you'll make them rue the day that they ever tried to persecute you. How dare they mock you? How dare they afflict you? Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll get lawyers and we'll teach them a thing or two. And then Jesus says, verse 27 of Luke 6, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." What? But they're persecuting me and afflicting me and taking away my goods. "Do good to them which hate you." Hate is a strong word. They don't dislike you. They hate you. Dave one time was teaching along this line and he talked about Paul, one translation of that verse where he says, you know, we're like the offscouring of the world. Remember Dave had that? He said, what that's like is like you got an old pot, but it's got a little rust on it. And you get the steel wool. And you're just a little spot, but you don't want that on there. And so you take the little steel wool. Remember how he did it? You're scrubbing that spot. That's what the world wants to do with Christians. They're wanting to keep at it, until there's no Christianity left anymore. And we'll be back to the days Jesus said it'll be as in the days of Noah. Well, in the days of Noah, they were so wicked, God even repented that he made man. He said, it's going to be like that again. Mm-hmm. Let's look at Luke 6 a little more. Bless them. Verse 27. "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies." You know, I've already prayed to him going, I don't have that in me without you. I mean, there is nothing human. I don't think any human can do that without the love of God. I said, the only way that it helps me is when I do that little demonstration I do a lot of times. You know, if you've seen it at conference, I get Bronk because he's a big burly guy. So he's slapping me around, you know, slapping. He's the evil guy slapping me around, and he usually takes my wallet and walks off and saying ugly things about me, you know. But I find the Christian, you know, normally how we pray when we're being treated like that is, oh God, help me, right? Oh God, deliver me, right? Isn't that how we pray? But see, from God's point of view, if you're the Christian being persecuted, you're already in. You're okay. You're on your way to heaven. The one that God's after is that evil guy. And how we treat him, that's what your reward is based on. So it's right here in this chapter. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. They're not just using you. They're doing it out of spite. They're doing it on purpose. It's as bad as it can get. And what's our instruction? Bake them a cake. I don't know. Bless them. Somehow bless them. Unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now here, the spoiling of your goods. He that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. We're going to have to be grown up, mature Christians to walk at this level of faith. Help me, Jesus is right. This is not for kindergarten now. This is where you think from heaven's perspective concerning the sinner. You've got to think. He's growing us up now. We've got to think like who we are. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're here from heaven to rescue as many of those guys and girls as we can. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, there's that spoiling of your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. Now again, Dave says in the early days when he started trying to live that, he thought, well, okay, if I start being nice to them, that means they'll be nice back to me. Wrong. He said, no, the nicer I was to them, it's like they searched my back to see if they could find a place where there was not already a knife, where they could put a knife in. See, and God's not promising that they'll be nice back to you God's saying, no, the way you treat them is the way God will treat you. He's the one that'll multiply it back here. You'll see it in a minute. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? Sinners also love those that love them. I remember it was a, you can look this up yourself. That word love right there, it shocked me. When you look it up, it'll shock you too. Sinners also love. Should I tell you what that word is? It's agape. Sinners can agape? You look it up for yourself. Sinners also love those that love them. You know, family, I got to think about family is like that a lot. Like that woman that would never say anything bad about her three hellion boys. I mean, this was back around the turn of the century. They still rode horses and there were saloons in town. And they'd come in, all, boy, they'd get all liquored up, you know, and just tear the town apart. But she, nobody could ever get her to say anything bad about her boys, you know. Finally, one time they come in, they shot out every street light in town. And the sheriff said, that's it. He went out and he got the mama. He brought her into the town. Showed her what her boys had done. Your boys got liquored up, rode their horses into this town. Look at this. They shot out every street light in town. Now what do you got to say about your boys? Pretty good shooting for boys in their liquor. I love that. See, you know, there's people like this. Sinners can agape their own. Amen. Family love is very much like that. Anyway, he says, but if you love like that, sinners can love like that. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank you? Sinners, they can do even the same. And if you lend, that means give, to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend or give to sinners to receive as much again. But here it is. Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward, I didn't realize it was coming to that. He that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. You see how he's orchestrating this? I wasn't planning on going to Luke 6. He knew that was there. This is how you seek after God diligently. So living for Him, living from heaven's perspective, having a mindset of what is precious to God. What's precious to God is not your next car. What's precious to God is that sinner who's doing you so ugly. He says, if you'll learn to live like this, your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And here's the great verse. When I first came to the prayer center, I thought this was the only verse in Luke 6. It's about the only one I'd ever heard preached, you know. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave break that down. He says, listen, it doesn't matter what they do to you. What is this promise? This isn't... You can see by the context, there is no way this is talking about a church offering at all. That's not the context. He's talking about how you deal with these people that are persecuting you. They're doing everything against you. They hate you. They despise you. They want to they'd like to just get you off the earth if they possibly could. They hate you. They're doing everything they can to destroy you. And your job is to love them, bless them, pray for them. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. It does not matter. And the promise of God, He says, if you will continue to hold out my love and the truth of my gospel to the sinner, I promise to you, God says, my promise to you, yeah, they may take your goods. I will speak to the hearts of other men and they will give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I like to say it this way. You will never be permanently diminished for giving the gospel to the sinner, no matter what they do to you. And even if they kill you, let me add that, even if they wind up killing you, that's graduation day. That's graduation day. How many of you think, I'm sure it wasn't joyful, I'm sure it was not happy, the day that, for Abel, the day that Cain slew him. That was not happy circumstances. How many of you think Abel is happy today? And you talk about a reward. It says his blood still preaches. It still speaks. Here it's thousands of years later, and Abel is still preaching on planet Earth through that blood that was shed. He's one of the longest standing preachers of all time, still being preached today. Great is your reward, God says. If we ever understand who we are, where we're from, and why we're really here, and we start living with a faith that cannot be, even in the midst of the persecution, we understand what this is all about. We have to think from heaven's perspective, love with heaven's heart, see with heaven's eyes. That's why it's so many times people say, I'm in the midst of this persecution and I've been praying and I can't hear God. Well, remember that song that says, looking for love in all the wrong places? Most people are looking for His voice to come in a way that it's not going to come. Because what they're expecting to hear is how God is going to destroy that person that's persecuting you. And what God's saying is, I want you to love them. I want you to bless them. I want you to do good to them. And it's good. They're not hearing that. They're not hearing it. Am I at the right church? Is this okay tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So these Hebrew Christians were going through a great fight of afflictions, being persecuted. And all they were trying to do was stay Christian. Just hold fast. No, we're not going back to the law of Moses. God has raised Jesus from the dead, and they're out telling people about it, and they're going through hell. And He says, cast not away your confidence. There's a reward. And then He starts listing all of these heroes of faith that we don't have time to go through tonight. He starts listing them. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Thank God Sarah's in there. Sarah herself, for years I kind of thought that she got pregnant just strictly on the faith of Abraham, and his faith was involved. But it plainly says Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Her faith changed her body. Well, God changed her body through her faith. How's that? Isn't that something? Her faith changed. But she had a word from God. So what's God saying to the prayer center right now? Well, in America, it may get darker before it gets lighter. This persecution looks like it's... In my view, it looks like America is running away from God about as fast as it can go. And America has to have revival. I think we were born for such a time as this. And what He's saying to us, I don't care what happens. I don't care the circumstances that come against you. Whether it's through people or direct assault by the devil, do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. I prophesy a great revival is coming to America. And I want to be one of them that held fast my confidence right through all the persecution. And I'm telling you, that day that it's your hand on that little child's blind eyes, and those little eyes, the eyeballs swirl, and suddenly the pupil is formed and they can see you, that one moment will be worth it all. What if you're preaching and 5,000 get saved that day? That'll be worth it all. What if it's your shadow passing across the sick, and everyone that your shadow passes, they get healed? Let us not cast away our confidence. Amen?